me wait till he gives me the signal. Okay, open your Bibles to Acts 9 this morning. And we're going to be looking at the conversion of Paul, Saul. I am not sure how far we will get today, but we'll get as far as we can. But just a quick review, because we haven't been, we've put disciple hour on hold for a little bit. So let's review up to this point. Now, Acts chapter 1, the disciples gather together in the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is there, and he speaks his last words to them just as he ascends back into heaven. And the disciples see him ascend into heaven, right? And they're watching. What a sight that must have been. I mean, think about that. You know, all that they saw, and then to see him ascend back to heaven. And they couldn't take their eyes off of him. And finally, the angels come and say, "What are you looking at?" You know, this is the Dan Boyce version. "What are you looking at?" And they said, "Well, Jesus." Well, this same Jesus who was just taken will in like manner come again. And then, of course, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come. And, of course, we know Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. And the church is birthed. The birthday of the church, Acts chapter 2. The church begins. And all is hunky-dory, right? For from there on out, right? Absolutely not. Arrests, persecution, imprisonments. But the church, through all of this, continues to grow. Through all of this. We saw Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, and when sin started to creep into the infant church and how that had to be dealt with. And then we saw fighting from within and disagreements. So there was the rise and need of the deacons and how the church chose the deacons. And then we saw Stephen's sermon and martyrdom. And during that time, we were just briefly introduced to Saul, and we'll see more about him today. And then the gospel comes to Samaria, and we left off with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So now we come to chapter 9. In spite of all the persecution, in spite of all the scattering of the Christians, the early church continued to be a bold witness. We just read for our memory verse for the month. You know, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So wherever they went, they took the gospel with them, but proclaiming the gospel. And remember, I said that the exact thing that got them in trouble, the exact thing that caused them to be scattered, they continued to do. And we should take a lesson from that. So in the account of the conversion of the Apostle Paul, at this time called Saul, we see the true power of the Lord. His power, even today, is most dramatically demonstrated in the way he changes lives. Okay? Not every one of us has had a Damascus Road encounter. Okay? Some of us come to the Lord very non-dramatically, right? In the everyday occurrences of life. And but friends, God's power is still just as evident in the way he changes lives. Yes, God got personally involved and he saved Saul. Saul didn't have much of a choice. But and that's power, and I'm not taking away anything from that power. But don't forget the power that changed Saul to the Apostle Paul. That can change the sinner into a saint. The child of the devil into a child of God. So Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus is in modern day Turkey. He was the arch enemy and persecutor of the church. Yet we will see that the Lord saved him, forgave him, and used him like no other man has ever been used. Acts 9 records one of the greatest conversions of the New Testament church. Saul, the great persecutor of the church, would become the great preacher of the gospel. And we'll see that after Saul was saved, a believer named Ananias was sent to disciple him. Just like every new believer, Saul needed the touch of a disciple's hand. He needed to be encouraged as a brother. An acceptance into the family of God. Now listen to this carefully. Acceptance into the family of God is the optimum environment for change. When God takes a sinner and brings him into his family, that family can and should have a dynamic impact on that life. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit. But God uses us to disciple people. Now, Ananias wasn't in Saul's life very long, but it was an important touch. Because remember who Saul was. Remember, some of the folks that we lead to the Lord, some of the folks through Are You and whatnot, you know, they're coming from very different backgrounds than we are. They, if they get saved, they have to be accepted. Doesn't matter what your past was. We all have a past. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we better not get above our raisin. And we better not think that we're, you know, well, you know, I'm a Christian. That's the wrong attitude to have. And I thank the Lord that we don't have that attitude here. So today we'll see what steps were required to turn Saul from a persecutor to a preacher. Now notice verse 1 to 16. Saul is converted. And notice with me the cruelty against the Christians. Verses 1 and 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now, there was a consuming wrath. It seemed that Saul was consumed with destroying the church. Don't we see people out there today consumed with wrath? They're just consumed with it. They just want to tear it down no matter what. Well, there are people like that even today who are consumed with being against Christianity. It seems Saul's very existence depended upon persecuting the church. He was constantly threatening and a threat to the work of God. It was a collective wrath because notice he desired letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, and he was breathing out threatenings, and he got letters from the priest, and so. The high priest gave him letters. So there was this collective wrath. And Saul wasn't only consumed, but he wanted the leadership of his group. And we know what the high priest and the Sadducees, we know how they felt about not only the Lord, but about the church. And we've seen the persecution. But there was a calculated wrath. Who was Saul against? He was against, notice the middle of verse 2, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way. Well, what way? Well, of course, at this time, the church is predominantly Jewish. The Samaritans have been saved, you know, Ethiopian eunuch, but the church is predominantly Jewish. And within the synagogues, there was this movement going on. And these believers at this time were called part of the way. First century Christians were not known for their buildings, but they were known for their way of life. They were different. Be ye holy as I am holy. The question, and this is a follow-up on this morning's message. The question is not about church membership. The question is about walking in the way of righteousness. Now, I believe, as you know this morning, church membership is important. But I don't want people to persecute me because I'm a member of Hill Village Bible Church. But if they're going to persecute us, it better be for the way we're living, right? And the way that our life shines light on their sin. We're to be light and salt. And these early Christians were part of, they were known as the way, this way. Now, he was going to Damascus. Just a side note, Damascus is in Syria, and it is one of the oldest cities in the world. The first time Damascus is mentioned in the Bible is all the way back in Genesis 14, when Lot was captured. Remember, the kings came before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, and the battle of the kings, and Lot came and was taken captive, and Abraham went and rescued his nephew. Damascus is mentioned all the way back in Abraham's time. So it's an ancient city. So Saul, if I call him Paul or Saul, you know who we're talking about, okay? But he's on the road to Damascus. He's on the road to Syria. And he's heading there, and we see his conversion in verses 3 to 9. Notice with me. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. So friends, this is very dramatic. Saul is on his way to Damascus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. And he's going there to make havoc and wreck the church. And on his way there, bam, he had an encounter with the risen, resurrected Lord. And he sees a bright light. It was a sudden conversion. The light radiated from the Lord himself. Keep a mark there. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. And this, just let me say this. This will not be the last time we hear Paul's testimony. We will hear it two other times in the book. 2 Corinthians 4:6, the Bible says this. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here, the Lord Jesus, in all his incarnate glory, what are we told in 1 John? God is light. And Saul sees that light. It's noontime. We'll learn that later in the book. It's noontime when the sun is the brightest. And this is so bright that it blinds him. And he sees the Lord. It was a sure conversion. And there was a conviction of sin here. Because notice what Jesus said. Why persecutest thou, who's he say? Me. Now remember what we've been learning in the morning service about the church. The church is the body of Christ. And Paul, when you are persecuting my church, you are persecuting me. Why are you persecuting me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And the idea here is of an ox not following where it's being prodded. Okay? Remember one time when I was younger, I worked at a machine shop. And this particular machine shop that I worked at, Dennis Brown, he had cattle that he raised. And he would raise them and they would go off and be slaughtered and come back in beautiful packages and, to be enjoyed. Well, I remember this one time that we were trying to load them up into the trailer to be taken away, and this one steer wanted nothing to do with it. We're prodding him, and this guy that came with the truck, he had these long things that maybe Steve left. He had these long sticks that had electric things on the end, and when you stuck the cow, he wanted nothing to do with it. And that's kind of the idea here. The Lord is trying to lead Paul, and you're kicking against me. So this leads me to think, how was the Lord working in Saul's life prior to his conversion? Scripture is somewhat silent on that. But what did he think when he heard Stephen? What did he think when, as the people are stoning him, and he's complicit in this because he's holding their jackets, what did he think when he said, I see the Lord? What did he think when he said, when the scripture records that Stephen's face was like an angel as he's dying? What was going through his mind? What was going through his mind when he's taking all these men and women and he's having them killed and he's watching them die and he's hearing their testimony? What did he think as, no matter how much I try to destroy this, it keeps growing? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And then notice what he says. Lord, what will you have me to do? He recognized right away who Jesus was. And he surrendered like that. I believe, it's my personal opinion, that Paul had a lot of conviction going on in his heart through this time. Because the Lord appeared, well, first off, if the Lord appears anybody, you're going to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord personally appeared to him in all of his glory and brought him to the carpet and said, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? Lord, what would you have me to do? And it was a sanctifying conversion because Paul was set apart to be an apostle. Now remember, way back when we studied what an apostle was and when Judas hung himself because he betrayed the Lord, there was a vacancy. And they They needed to cast lots for another apostle. And remember what Peter said? One of the requirements was you had to see the resurrected Lord. And who does Paul see? The resurrected Lord. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15. And people have often asked, did the church rush it? Did the disciples rush it? Should Saul have been the apostle that replaced Judas? And I think the answer is no. And I think that Paul answers the question here in verse 8, where he says, "And last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time." And prior to that, if you read back in verse 5, he was seen of the 12. So Paul does not include himself with the 12, but nonetheless, Paul was an apostle. Who was he an apostle to? The Gentiles. Okay? And now look at Galatians chapter 1. This, I think, is the most fascinating thing about Paul's life. Galatians 1, verse 13. "For ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion." Now, we just read that, right? And he's writing to the Galatians. "Ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers." So what was he saying? There wasn't anybody like me. I was the Jew of Jews. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." So what we have here is he's telling him about his conversion. Well, what happened to him after he was converted? After his account with Ananias? He says, verse 17, "Neither went I to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before, but I went into the Arabia and then returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Commentators feel, and I do myself, that for 3 years, the Apostle Paul was in the Arabian desert in the Bible Institute of the Lord Jesus. And he was taught by him for 3 years. Isn't that awesome? The Lord himself taught Paul and shared with him, I believe, the great mysteries that Paul always writes, these previously unrevealed truths. What an awesome thing. So special person. So notice, though, in verse 10 through 16, notice the continuation of faith. Now, okay, Saul is saved. Is that a blessing? Amen, right? Saul saved. But now God has to have somebody go speak to him. Now put yourself for a moment in Ananias' shoes. You know? And think about the arch enemy. Outside of Satan, there's nobody who hated the church worse than Paul. So notice verse 10. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Behold, I'm here, Lord.' The Lord said unto him, 'Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and hear that he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So, there's a continuation of faith here. And the Lord commissions a disciple named Ananias to go and see my newfound vessel. And I sometimes don't you wish you could get in on, you like see Bible scenes, like when Ananias gets this vision from the Lord and the Lord is talking to him, what did he look like? Lord? I've heard about this guy. I'm sure you've heard about him too. But the Lord calms his fears. And the Lord assures him, he's praying, and I've told him, you're coming. And we see the faith of Ananias. He went. He went. And the importance of follow-up discipleship, friends, because, we're going to see here in a minute that, he was baptized. So I'm sure he talked about this stuff, and we're going to see he touched him. But, the concern of Ananias, we need to obey the Lord no matter how difficult and no matter what he instructs us to do, we need to go. This wasn't and couldn't have been easy. But he went. And God blessed. And you never know what God's going to do. And you never know who God's going to use. A certain disciple named Ananias. God's chosen vessel to minister to another of God's chosen vessels. And we need to be able to do that. And we need to follow the command of the Lord. But now we see that Paul goes from persecutor to preacher. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul," notice the first words, "Brother Saul, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." So again, here's that personal touch. Here's the persecutor now becoming a brother. And Ananias comes in and says, "Brother Saul." Wow. It's amazing. Brother Saul. And notice he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now again, there's a transitional part of the book, but also the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that can continue to happen to us. We're indwelt by the Spirit the moment we're saved. The Spirit never leaves us. But we're encouraged throughout the Bible to be filled with the Spirit. And this is when we are emptied of self. So the less that I am, the more that He can fill me. And preachers need the filling of the Spirit of God. And families need the filling of the Spirit of God. And we have to understand this, friends. It is power from within, not pressure from without, that holds the church and home together. It's power within, not pressure without. The pressure without would seek to crush us. But when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we can stand that pressure. And what holds us together is the power from within. The Lord promised in John 14 that He would send the Spirit, and He would be a comforter, and He would indwell you. And we're told in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. But then we see the identification of the believer. Look at verse 18. "And immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith. He arose and was baptized." I am sure, because he arose and was baptized, that Ananias spoke to him about baptism. and your need to identify with Christ. And Romans 6:4, that is what baptism is. It's our identifying with Christ. But you know what else it was? It was Paul being now identified with the church. Think about that. Saul was now identified with the people he persecuted. I find this fascinating. This is just one of the best chapters in the Bible. And notice the involvement in the ministry. Look at verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Now we're going to stop at verse 22, but notice verse 23. And after that, many days were fulfilled. I believe between verse 22 and 23 is where Galatians 1 takes place. Okay? Where Paul went off to Arabia and was discipled by the Lord. But anyway, he preached the gospel. Paul, the great persecutor, preached the gospel. Can you see here the lights going on in Paul's life? Can you see the lights going on? Paul was the star pupil of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was one of the greatest teachers of the Old Testament that ever lived. And now the Holy Spirit enters his life and fills him. And now all these scriptures of them looking for the Messiah, Saul is saying, guess what? It's Jesus. And he's able to do this. But Saul has a problem. He's got a reputation. And even the people who heard him the first few times said, this has got to be a trick of his. Right? He comes here and he couldn't beat us by just the rest. Now he's going to try to join us. He's like a spy. It's a double agent. So that's why I also believe that the Lord had to take Saul away for a while. Not only did he have to teach him, but people had to forget about Paul for a little while because of that. So he preached the gospel, and he was now persecuted for the gospel. One verse to look at. Look at 2 Corinthians, and we'll wrap it up after this. 2 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. And when we think about Paul, we think about his involvement in the ministry. We think about his being persecuted now. Notice what it says in verse 24. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now the Jews thought that they were very gracious. Rather than beating you 40 times, we'll beat you 39 times. Because we want to show you a little grace. Okay? This happened how many times? 5 times. Thrice, that's 3, was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robber, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, excuse me, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul must have been a great guy to hang out with. Great journeys, great things to write in your journal. But seriously, all joking aside, the persecutor became the persecuted. And the Lord said, I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for me. And I don't think that this was, well, Paul, because you do this, I'm going to do this for you. Because Paul wrote later to Timothy, anyone who wants to live for Christ will suffer persecution. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And if I'm going to live for Christ, I'm going to suffer persecution. Nobody knew that better than Paul. So friends, chances are we will never meet people who had a Damascus Road salvation experience. But Saul did, and he shared his testimony many, many times, even to kings. But if you are saved, you are just as saved as Paul. You might have got saved around a kitchen table. No drama, no nothing. But you are just as saved as Paul. And if you are saved, you're also a chosen vessel for God to use. We're all to be obedient to the Great Commission. We are all to be bold witnesses. And part of the Great Commission is to make disciples, lead people to Christ, and teach them. And like Ananias had a difficult case to disciple, he needed to be obedient. And friends, everybody's different. And God wants to use us all. Some things are difficult, some things are scary, and sometimes it's pleasant. But it's always God working. And we need to be bold witnesses. And we also need to remember this, and I'll leave you with this. God wants to radically change us and use us for His glory. Saul was radically changed. We ought to be radically changed. Let's pray and then Pastor Nate come. Father, thank you so much for these lessons. Thank you so much for the book of Acts. Thank you so much for Acts chapter 9. Lord, help us. Please help us. Please help us. Please help us to be obedient to the Great Commission. And Lord, to make disciples. And to seek, Lord, just opportunities to be a bold witness. Help us to be faithful. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.